Welcome to the Beamsville Church of Christ video ministry. Services are presented on YouTube, Facebook, and our website 1 week following recording. This week's service is titled, From a Certain Point of View. Thank you to Ed, Paul, and Glynis for presenting their thoughts. The scripture reading is Psalm 27, 1-3, which Ed will read as part of the welcome.
I'd like to bid you welcome this morning to the meeting of the Beamsville Church in this Church of Christ in this place. I thank you for being here, either physically or online. We're grateful for your presence. I'm going to start with some announcements. Okay, today is the last day that we're going to have in-person services until further notice. But we will be recording a service that will be available to you online. So we're basically looking for people to come who are participating in the service, and the tech people, and that's it. Okay, we have birthdays this week. Gloria's having a birthday, and Barb and Mark, and anniversary, Sherry and Ernie, and Amy and Richard. Now, Helene and the girls have arrived in Canada. And immediately, Christina, or Selena, as they sometimes call her, she was moved to Sick Kids Hospital with a high fever. And Daniel and Happy are isolating at Jeff and Jan's house. So they're looking for a place to rent in Beamsville. So if you have any information on that, you please contact Jeff or Jan. Oh, Grant is in the hospital waiting a CT scan to determine why he has lost so much strength. So we keep Grant in our prayers. Diane has been feeling poorly all week and is waiting results from a COVID test. Gloria is scheduled for surgery this week. Please pray for quick healing and success in removing the cancer. Marion will soon begin treatment for cancer in her thyroid. So lots of concerns. I became aware this week of if you were to take both of your ears, and you were to push them together, they form a heart, shape of a heart. Now, if you took my ears and shoved them together, you would have a heart, but you would have two pacemakers sitting there giving me some assistance to be able to hear. Interestingly enough, the word ear sits in the middle of the word heart. So the ear is the way to the heart. So if we want someone's heart, we need to learn to listen to him or her. We also need to learn to listen to spiritual ideas too. And so that's why we're gathered here today, that our ears might inform our heart. And we're here, H-E-R-E, to do that. A reading this morning, it comes from Psalm chapter 27, the first three verses. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besieges me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for this time that we can be together. We pray, Father, that we might hear your word, hear your message, hear your truth, and that somehow by hearing these things that our hearts might change, that might change, might be transformed to be more in line with your will for us in our lives. We pray, Father, for those mentioned this morning, for Helene and her children. We pray for healing there and an adjustment to Canadian culture that's going to be ongoing. We pray for them. We pray for Jeff and Jan who are hosting them in their home. We pray for Marion and in terms of her treatment for cancer. We pray for success there. For Gloria, for the recovery from surgery, we pray for healing there. And for Diane, we pray that she might be feeling better as time moves on. We're thankful, Father, that we can be together today, and we pray that you might bless us as we draw close to you and as we minister to each other. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Welcome. I greet you with the warmth of the church this morning, the love and truth of Jesus, as we are talking about perceptions. And I am just switching to my phone because guess what my iPad decided to do right now? So this is why I bring up a second device, because sometimes it doesn't go as planned. That's fine. All right. Perceptions. So thank you to Adam for that wonderful intro song. Perceptions. We live in difficult times. We're in our third, or is it fourth, wave of the pandemic? Third or fourth lockdown? One of the rules of the modern age is never read the comments. But if you do, and I do not recommend that you do, but you'll see, especially now, people exclaiming in all caps that we're in communism, or we're in anarchy, or we're endangering businesses, or we're endangering lives. All passionately argued, but usually talking past each other. Why do people argue for such different positions? There are many reasons, and after excluding bad faith arguments, the major reason is that people disagree, they have different perceptions of the same set of facts. Give an example outside of our current circumstances. I once had coffee with two missionaries. I was asking about how they perceived when God was calling them to a particular mission field. And one said they took resistance to going to a particular place as a sign from God that they shouldn't go there. The other said that they took resistance as an indicator from God that God was telling them that they needed to push through and go there. Same set of facts, but very different perceptions of those facts. You might know of people who think primarily long-term or people who primarily think short-term. You might know someone who tends to think of challenges as opportunities instead of challenges. Different perceptions. I know in my life lately, I've been noticing how many things are happening to me in which I could choose to applying a negative perception or a positive perception. Some of you may know, does the name John Cage ring a bell? Mid-20th century, mostly music composer. He liked to challenge people's perceptions. For instance, his song titled 1952, released in 1952, 4 minutes and 33 seconds is the name of the song. In live performances of 4 minutes and 33 seconds, he would come out on stage, sit at the piano, open the cover, position his hands over the keys, and that's it. For 4 minutes and 33 seconds, there was no music. He even wrote a second edition in 1962. The question he's asking, the perception he's challenging there, is what's your perception of music? Obviously to an extreme end. He would later go on to describe how it wasn't necessarily the silence he was going for, but rather the assumption of the music comes from the stage, or rather from the crowd. So he would wait and hear the shuffling and the people as things went on. What's going on? What are you doing? And that was the music he was looking for. Another example I want to highlight from him is titled Organ 2, or better known as Slow as Possible. Anyone heard of this? It's great. You see right from the name the perception of what he's challenging, as slow as possible, time again. The only instruction on this 8-page piece of music is literally as slow as possible. So the typical performance is about 20 minutes to 70 minutes long. However, Stephen Whittington performed it in a brisk 8 hours. Patrick Wed, Adrian Foster, and Alex Ross in Montreal went for 12 hours for this 8-page piece of music. However, Diane Lichies holds the current record for this performance at 14 hours and 56 minutes. But there's a group of musicians and philosophers that decided that people were aiming far, far too low in their attempts to play as slow as possible. They believe they can go far slower. So there's an old cathedral in Germany with a working organ, and they have begun to play. The performance commenced at St. Bertuccieri Church on September 5th, 2001, with a pause lasting until February 5th, 2003. The first chord was then played until July 5th, 2005. The first chord, consisting, for all you music buffs, an A above middle C, C above middle C, F sharp above that, and beginning sounding on January 5th, 2006, and concluding on January 5th, 2008. Sandbags are placed on the organ pedals to keep the piece playing. The bellows provide a constant supply of air to keep the pipes going. The note changed on September 5th, 2020, to be followed by a change in February 5th, 2022. The performance is scheduled to end September 5th, 2640. If successful, the performance will last 639 years. Long-term perspective. The Bible is full of perception changes and challenges. In 1 Kings 18 and 19, we find the prophet Elijah in direct conflict with the king and queen of Israel. Chapter 18, Elijah has a massive victory, public victory for God. There was a contest to see which God was the true God, Elijah's God, or the God of the king and the queen. The test was each side would give an altar, sacrifice, but no fire. The catch was the true God would provide the fire. The other side went first, and from morning till afternoon, they tried to get their God to send fire, but to no avail. After they failed, Elijah had his altar drenched in water, so much that it filled up a trench around it. Then he prayed to God, and the text says, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water and the trench. The entire people of Israel," text says, including the king, "was present to see this happen." It was a huge victory for God through Elijah. But then chapter 19, after the king gets home, he tells the queen about what has happened. She sends a message to Elijah, personally committing to killing him specifically. She takes an oath on herself to do this. The text says that Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." After a time of getting some physical rest, some angelic DoorDash meal service, he makes his way to the mountain of God to hear God's message to Elijah. The text says that then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart, shattered the rocks before the Lord, and the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a gentle whisper, which in and of itself is a perception challenge for Elijah, which perhaps sets up the big change of perception that's coming for Elijah. It's not in the great wind, the earthquake, the fire, but in a gentle whisper that he hears God. God asks Elijah what he's thinking. Elijah expresses his fear for his life. He thinks he's the only prophet of God left alive. God then challenges Elijah's perception of fear and isolation. Instead of Elijah running in fear, God tells him to go prepare for more prophets, even a successor for him. He also adds that Elijah's perception is not based on real facts. God has reserved 7,000 people in Israel that worship him. Elijah is not alone. Elijah's perception of fear, not necessarily unreasonable either. I mean, he had the queen of Israel committing to kill him personally. But even after such an amazing display of God's miraculous power, all he could see, all he could feel around him was fear. It took God literally stopping him, caring for him physically, and then challenging his perception of that fear to get him going again. This is a time of fear. Many of us live in fear for various different reasons. Probably most of us haven't had a miracle of God that shoots down fire from the sky before the pandemic. If you have, I'd love to talk to you. That'd be interesting. But even if things were pretty good before the pandemic, it can feel as though there is only fear now. And let's not forget that for many, life pre-pandemic wasn't great to begin with. So adding a pandemic to an already difficult situation can make the darkness even darker. I'm going to talk about three applications today from Scripture about perceptions that I believe could be particularly helpful in our lives, especially in this time. They're each different, but I hope that one, maybe more, might speak to you. They all speak to me in some way. First one is Psalm 13, Psalm of David. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him. My foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. One of the reasons I love the Psalms are the authors not holding back what they're thinking, what they're feeling. In this psalm, David doesn't hold back. Verses 1 through 4, he asks if God will forget him forever. He asks how long will he have sorrow in his heart. He then implores God to help him, or he will sleep in death. His enemies will have won. David's perception here is lament, despair. But then in verses 5 and 6, he introduces a different perspective. Faith in God. He says he will trust in God's love, rejoice in his salvation, sing praise to God. And he ends with the stated fact that God has been good to him. Did the David who wrote the last line of verse 6, that God has been good to him, was that the same David who wrote the verses 1 through 4? How can that be? Both sets of facts are true in David's life. He is in a place of great difficulty, feeling despair, but it's also true that in David's life, he has seen the goodness of God. He chooses to focus on the goodness of God, even despite the deeply felt difficulties that was his circumstances. We may be feeling despair today, deeply felt difficulties. My challenge from Psalm 13 is to choose to focus on God's goodness. Hopefully you felt that goodness in your life, perhaps prior to this point, or maybe in a different way today. But even if not, I am here today to witness to you that God is indeed good. I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it in many others. Now, notice that I'm not saying that we should focus on God's goodness, and thus all our difficulties will disappear, nor does David in Psalm 13. What I'm saying and what I believe David is saying in Psalm 13 is even while we are still living with great difficulty, and even the consequences of that difficulty, we will choose not to focus on fear, but on the hope of God, to trust in God's unfailing love, to rejoice in his salvation, to praise God because we know he has done good for us, and we have faith that he will continue to do good for us. The second application is from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 3 through 5. The Apostle Paul here. Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. This passage from the Apostle Paul, he's writing to Christians in Corinth. Paul says that he has had many troubles, and from later on the book, Paul tells us of Some of those troubles he was in, hardships, distresses, beatings, imprisonments, riots, hard work, sleepless nights. He also speaks of being in prison, flogged, exposed, exposed to death, 40 lashes minus one, beaten with rods, pelted with stones, shipwrecked, spent a night and a day in open sea, being constantly on the move, danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from fellow Jews, danger from Gentiles, danger from city, danger from country, danger at the sea, which I think he's already established with the shipwrecks and the open water, danger from false believers, labored in toil, often gone without sleep, known hunger, thirst, gone without food, cold, and naked. When the Apostle Paul says he's seen trouble, he knows what he's talking about. And yet all that trouble, in all that trouble, he says that he praises God because God has comforted him through all of that. In fact, he says, not only has God comforted him, he says God is the God of all comfort. I don't know about you. Perhaps you have better resistance or stamina or than I do. But if I had 10% of the trouble that the Apostle Paul had, I have received God's comfort for it and said, thanks God, I'm done now. Maybe get a good book, go home, never leave the house ever again. But what Paul says is shocking. He says that because he has been through all of this trouble and received all of this comfort, he now shares that comfort with others. The perception change here is from self to others. There are times in our lives where we do focus on ourselves. This can be negative, but it also doesn't have to be. And being in the midst of troubles and receiving comfort from God is a self-focused act, as the Apostle Paul received, as he did at times in his life. But now he has turned that comfort that was applied to his life and is focusing on others who are in need of that comfort. In the community of believers, we have both the pleasure and responsibility to share the comfort we have received from God with each other. It can look like a lot of different things. An encouraging word in person, over the phone, text, email, etc. Nowadays, it's Snapchat, TikTok. A helpful hand, spring yard work, getting some groceries, maybe a ride to a vaccination site, etc. Many others. It may be a more direct way of sharing similar experiences and grieving together. Or it may be completely wordless. It could be just the presence of a sympathetic soul. My challenge from 2 Corinthians is to first identify the comfort that God has given you. If you can't immediately locate it, I have faith that it will surface if you ask God. Second, to ask God to place in your life people that could use you to share that comfort in their lives. Now, this comes with a warning. Now, be aware that this prayer will result, if prayed honestly, in an opportunity to share comfort with a troubling amount of people. And perhaps the next prayer might be a prayer to ask God for strength to help to share with so many. And this, by the way, is a form of evangelism. By sharing the comfort we have received from God, we, by definition, also share God, because he is, after all, the God of all comfort. By sharing comfort with each other in Christian community, we become transformed from independent strands of string, succumbing to the whims of the circumstances around us, to a web of interlocking fibers that form a thick, closely woven quilt that is able to withstand the winds, the rain, the snow, the hail. Third application today is from Luke 15. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got altogether all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill the stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out, go back to my father, and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him and ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead, is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. This may seem like an odd passage to include in today's topic, but this text is full of challenging perceptions. Jesus is telling a series of stories in Luke 15 that are speaking to the same larger point of how God loves people and will go to amazing lengths to search for them and welcome them into his arms. In this particular story, we have a father and two sons. The younger son one day decides that home life is boring and demands his share of his inheritance from his father. We may miss today that the son is basically telling his father that he wishes his father was dead. He wants to treat him like that, to get his money from his inheritance, his estate, and then leave the family. This alone is a level of offense and betrayal against his father that would be unthinkable. But to make matters worse, the son goes off to a far-off place. He uses up his money in wild living. And this is where, from the son's perspective, things get bad. Just as his money dries up, so does the land. With no money means no friends to scrounge off of. And with a famine in the land, it's hard to get good work. So he takes the only job he can find to feed pigs. Again, a point that might be lost on us. This is a Jew now feeding pigs. This is the most unclean thing you can think of. But then it gets worse because he finds himself, even feeding the pigs, so hungry that he wants to join the pigs in eating their food. If you look in the Old Testament laws, there's no category for how unclean this is. This is beyond the categories of unclean. But at some point, he remembers home. He thinks he might be able to return, not as a son, but as a servant. And he prepares a speech. He, you know, adds some nice fonts to his PowerPoint and heads home. And in the meantime, his father has been watching for him and sees him a long way off. His father runs to him, and even while his son is still trying to get his speech out, set up the PowerPoint, his father is restoring his sonship to him, setting up a party and starting celebrations. There's two main perception challenges that happens in this story. The first is the son's perception of the good times that he would have away from home and how that changes towards the reality that things aren't as rosy as he thought they were, and eventually turns around to, maybe I need to go back home. The second is the son's perception of his father's reaction to coming home. He assumes that if he's lucky, he might be granted hired servant status, because in reality, he deserves much worse. But he thinks, I might get away with this. But in fact, his father grants him return to full sonship. During this difficult time, high stress, isolation, disconnection from family, friends, brothers, sisters in Christ, many of us have felt temptations in its various forms. Our perception may have been that there were good times to be had away from our Father. Whether intentionally or unintentionally, we may have gone off to a far-off land from our home. Hopefully, just like the son, we might see that our perception was wrong. Our new home was not as good as the home of our father. We might have a second challenging perception. How can I return? Surely I'm too far away, or there's no way that my father will accept me back. The best I could hope for is some neutral ground. Jesus tells us in this story that there's no offense too strong to keep us from God if we voluntarily return. We can get out our prepared speech, and before we're done, God will embrace us, bestow on us the honors reserved for royalty and heirship to his throne, and start a party that only heaven knows how to throw. Perception in times of great difficulty. What perceptions do you have during this challenging time? It's so easy to have a perception of fear, lament, despair, or a perception of self, or a perception of surrender to temptation. My challenge today is to choose your own application. Maybe only one of these three applications applies to you. Maybe all three to one degree or another apply to me. Choose instead of a fear of perception, a perception of fear, rather hope in God, love of God, and faith in his goodness. Instead of a perception of comfort of self, to a comfort of others with the comfort that God has given us. Instead of a perception of surrender to temptation, to return to God's open, waiting arms to join in the most amazing party that is ever known. Today, may you feel God's blessings abound with you, and may you see God's goodness in your life.
Hi, it's good to see everybody. Thank you for that message, talking about perspective, and as I was, talking about perception, and as I was thinking about it this week, I thought perception and perspective are really closely intertwined. But one challenge about perception is that it's not always correct. And I think, you know, so many of us are quite used to these little things, the little plastic cup with the little wafery thing in the top and the grape juice in the bottom. And we've taken many a communion, and so we are quite familiar with, you know, the idea of the bread and the grape juice. But this is not the perspective that God takes on what this act of sharing in communion is. It's not what we see. It's not just the act of eating together and drinking together, although those are very significant things to do. There's a whole perspective that God sees in this representation that is so much bigger. And we come together every week and we focus on that. We focus on Jesus dying. We focus on his burial. We focus on his resurrection. And we focus on the incredible opportunity we have through his death, burial, and resurrection to live a completely changed life. And yet, we struggle. We struggle. So I was looking through some scriptures and found this one in Colossians 3, in verses 1 to 3, that talks in the Message, which is the version that I'm going to use, about perspective. So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ in God. He is your life. When Christ, your real life, remember, shows up again on this earth, you'll show up too, the real you, the glorious you. Meanwhile, be content with obscurity like Christ. Let's pray for the bread and the wine, grape juice, that we can have Christ's perspective as we take it, but also Christ's perspective as we go out and live what seems to be our everyday life, because that's really where the power is. Dearest Lord God, we are so grateful that you give us communion to take together, whether it's actual grape juice and bread, or whether it's a communion that we take in our heart. God, we are so grateful to you for all of the blessings that you give us through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. God, thank you so much that we can stand back and focus on your perspective, God, and challenge our own perceptions, because you are who you are, magnificent, powerful, and completely removed from the drudgery of this world, God, that you have a glorious, glorious world and hope designed for us. God, help us to focus in on you, and God, to be able to share that with others, because this isn't just bread and grape juice. This is your power, your holy, precious, and perfect power. God, we love you so much. We pray for our communion together, and we thank you deeply and from our hearts. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
I was troubled this week when I read that there's a large percentage of our population that's angry at the government. And in that same survey, there was a large percentage of people who were angry with churches. I got thinking, I need to post a little comment here. I'm saying, you know what? Anger is a choice. And our choices sometimes come from our perceptions, and our perceptions are sometimes completely wrong. So I was thinking about Joshua. Apparently, he has a wall around, there's a wall around Jericho, and it's got to come down, and he's not sure about that. And he goes out at night, and he looks at the wall, and he said, the scripture said the wall was enormous, and he looked away up. It's a metaphor for us. Joshua has a wall in front of him. He doesn't know how it's going to come down, but he looks up to God. And when we have troubles in our life, like the song just talked about, we need to lean on our God, not be fearful. As many of you know, Michael has been dealing with an eyesight issue this past week. He writes this morning, "By the grace of God and an amazing eye surgeon, along with family, friends, and my church family, I'm going back to my apartment today. The fact that I'm typing this is a miracle. I have a long way to go, eyesight very poor, but each day progressing. It could be up to 8 weeks or even a year, but a mere 10 days ago, I was totally blind. Keep those prayers coming. Next six weeks, I'm confined to my recliner." And he's lucky he bought a recliner about a couple of months ago, and so it's sitting there waiting for him. And he's got that to look forward to. Kudos to Alan and Julie, who have taken amazing care of him over this past couple of weeks. And we continue to pray for him and his recovery. We've been here today to hear the word of the Lord. We've heard it from Paul, we've heard it from the readings, we've heard it from all aspects of our service, from Glynis, and now we have to deal with what we've heard. May God bless us in being able to make positive changes based on what we've heard. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, it has been good to be here. It's been good to be reminded of your goodness and your care for us no matter what in our lives. We pray, Father, that we might have the perception that you're there walking beside us, and that as the troubles of life that just seem to show up, that we know that you're there carrying us through. We pray, Father, that you might give us a perception that you're there and that you are helping, and that we might lean on you, and that we might in turn take these difficulties in life and challenges in life, learn from them and be able to help others through the same kinds of issues. We pray, Father, that we might radiate your joy and thankfulness for you in our lives each day. Bless us as we leave this place to be your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for watching or listening. The Beamsville Church of Christ meets at 4900 John Street, Beamsville, Ontario. We are currently recording services in accordance with provincial lockdown regulations. If you would like to contribute a scripture reading, prayer, or communion thoughts, please send a message through Facebook or an email to adam.sandiford@beamsvillechurchofchrist.ca. Scripture quotations marked NIV, taken from the Holy Bible, New International Version, NIV. Copyright 2011 by Biblica, Inc. Used by permission, all rights reserved, worldwide. Scripture quotations marked MSG are taken from The Message, copyright 2018 by Eugene H. Peterson. Used by permission of Nav Press, all rights reserved, represented by Tyndale House Publishers, Incorporated. You can find out more about the congregation on our Facebook page or at beamsvillechurchofchrist.ca.